Amen, amen. I give God praise for all who have led us in worship today. And I'm excited, too, to start a new sermon series. As Brooke had mentioned previously, we're in the season of Lent. So we're having a series in the Psalms. The Psalms, a great favorite book of many in the church. And today I want to start our series by turning your attention to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I'll read verses 1 through 5 from the New Revised Standard Version. And the title of my sermon is Dumping the Trash. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Let us pray. Oh God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. From 2005 through 2007, my wife Dana and I lived just south of Nashville in a town called Laverne, Tennessee. Since the city did not offer trash pickup, I often made the 5 to 7 minute drive across town to the convenience center to dump our household trash. One day, Dana and I were loading up the car for a trip to North Carolina. I had been invited back to preach at a church where I used to pastor, and we were going to visit some friends in Winston-Salem too. And right when we put the last piece of luggage into the car, I noticed 3 sizable trash bags that had not been taken to the dump yet. Now, at that moment, I knew I couldn't leave them in the house because we were going to be gone 4 or 5 days, and by the time we got back, they would have stunk up the place. But I also didn't want to go to the convenience center because it was in the wrong direction compared to where we were going to be going, and I was really anxious to get on the road, you know, get moving. So I said, Dana, I'm going to load these 3 trash bags in the car, and we'll find somewhere to drop them off on the way. And she looked at me quizzically and said, are you sure? I said, yeah, come on, we'll find somewhere. And I put them in the car, and off we went. I bring up this story because the topic I want to discuss in today's sermon is confession. I confess that it was an unwise decision to put those trash bags in the car that day, an unwise decision resulting from my impatience. And even if that doesn't seem like a big deal, confession is a weighty Christian concept with a long and fascinating history. In his book entitled The Dark Box, A Secret History of Confession, John Cornwell traces the history of confession in 3 broad phases. The first was in the early church, when individuals who had committed heavy sins, such as murder or adultery, would go before the church, confess their sin, and ask to be reconciled to the church. The presiding bishop would basically say, do we let them back in or not? And the church would decide. In this first phase, confession was a rare public event. The second phase developed in the Middle Ages, when monks would meet with their spiritual advisors, called abbots, in order to receive spiritual counsel from them. During these meetings, the monks often divulged their sins, and so developed the practice of the private confession of sin. It was codified in the year 1215 when the Fourth Lateran Council decreed that every Christian in the Latin Church must confess their sins to a church leader once a year. So in this second phase, confession was a private annual event. The third phase took shape in 1910 when Pope Pius X made confession a weekly requirement for Roman Catholics. This is when the routine visit to the notorious confession booth developed and became really a routine for many. Through the 1960s, the vast majority of Roman Catholics confessed their sins regularly to a priest. In recent years, however, only about 2% of Catholics have confessed their sins regularly to a priest, whereas about 75% hardly ever go to confession. As a result, many janitors at Catholic churches have started to turn the old confession booth into a storage closet for brooms and vacuum cleaners and the like. But what about Protestants? What about Baptists in particular? How does confession figure into our expressions of faith? Confession has a strong history within Protestantism, due in no small measure to the fact that Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, was a proponent of confession who was known to spend hours on end confessing his own sins. As a result, many Protestant churches, including some Baptist churches, have a regular time in their regular Sunday service for confession. Some Protestants also practice the private confession of sin through personal prayer. The fact is, regardless of historical trajectories and denominational patterns, Scripture tells us to confess our sins. To confess is to admit our sins with remorse and repentance. It is to humbly name our sins with a determination to avoid them in the future. In confession, we take responsibility for our mess-ups instead of shaping them into excuses. It's important not to let confession morph into an exercise in self-justification. After all, we cannot be forgiven for an excuse, but we can be forgiven for a sin. 1 John 1, 8 through 9 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Although Christ has long since died to make atonement for us on the cross, confessing our sins allows us to receive a fresh sense of Christ's forgiveness. Rather than making us dour, then, confession can actually precipitate joy. Psalm 32:1 says, "Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven." On the other hand, pretending we don't have sins, or trying to hide them as if God can't already see them anyway, only serves to taint our journey through life. Which brings me back to the trash bags in the car. You see, in retrospect, it was really ridiculous of me to think we would just find somewhere on the way to dump three huge trash bags. How many times have you been going down the interstate and come across a sign that says convenience center, next exit? You know, you got Arby's, you got the Hilton Garden Inn, and convenience center, you know, next exit. Never, right? Never. But honestly, part of what I was thinking was that maybe we could dump them in a gas station dumpster. But that is illegal. Or so I have been told, anyway. And I've always been pretty much a rule follower. So when we got to the gas station, I got out, I filled the tank with gas, I jumped back in the car, I thought about it, and I totally chickened out on trying to throw the trash in the dumpster. And as we got back onto the interstate, I got to tell you, those trash bags were really starting to reek. We were about halfway there at that point, and I was beginning to sense that I had messed up. Have you ever sensed that you had messed up? I mean, really messed up? Have you ever tried to hide it and just keep moving down the road with the weight of it bearing down on you? I think that's how the psalmist felt in Psalm 32:3. While I kept silence, he says, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. But listen to verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. When we have sinned, we often feel the burden of it bearing down on us. But if we confess our sins, we can sense the removal of our guilt through the grace of God. And we can live into and experience the spiritual reality expressed in Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, when confessing sins, it does little good to speak in generalities. It's far more effective and productive to name specifics. It's not really that great to say, God, I confess that I get angry sometimes when I shouldn't. It's far more productive to say something like, God, yesterday when I got angry with my coworker at the office, that was really my fault, and the fallout that resulted, that was on me too. Sometimes it's clear to our conscience when we have sinned, and other times we might not be so sure. If we need help determining what sins we need to repent from and confess to God, the Ten Commandments can be one helpful guide. We can move through the list of the Ten Commandments and ask ourselves some pointed, introspective questions. What idols are in my life? Things that I pay more attention to than God. Things I value more than God in my everyday existence. Am I taking regular Sabbath time to rest? Am I honoring my parents? Am I bearing false witness or practicing deception in any form? Am I coveting what other people have or wishing I had somebody else's life? The Ten Commandments can be a searchlight to show us our sins so that we can confess them and get some relief so that we can move on down the road with a renewed commitment to do God's will. Expressing our sins verbally can help to expel them from our life. St. Augustine said, "The confession of evil works is the first beginning of good works." While we confess our sins to God, we are also to confess our sins to other people. James 5:16 states, "Confess your sins to one another." This includes confessing to people that we have directly sinned against in order to ask forgiveness, to repair the situation, and to seek reconciliation. It also includes confessing to Christian friends our sins in general, sins that may or may not have anything to do directly with them. The 20th century German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners." End quote. Confession demands that we put aside our pride and get real about our sin with God and others, not in order to dwell on our sin all the time, but in order to be liberated from its burden so that we can move on down the road with a vibrant Christian witness and not be held back by former flaws or past missteps. A few years ago, I was feeling weighed down with sin. I felt like I needed to say something to my wife, Dana, about it because I just wasn't at my best as a husband, as a father, as a person. Bonhoeffer wrote, "Sin wants to remain unknown. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person." That's how I felt. Poisoned on the inside by the accumulation of unconfessed sin. But the prospect of talking to Dana about it face to face at the time just seemed so humiliating that I decided to write it down. And that day I typed 6 pages, single spaced, January the 16th, 2014. It was just a few months after we had moved to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Here are a few snippets of my confession. I'm worried about selling our house in North Carolina. I finally got out from under the dissertation burden, but now I'm under the double mortgage burden. I need to figure out if I will ever take the Sabbath seriously, and if so, how. I get consumed with work and don't think enough about other things. I don't want Dana and Maggie and Nora to have to deal with a stressed out husband and father. I'm more concerned about being a good preacher than being a good Christian. I'm tired of helping people in need. As a Christian, I need to be running toward great need rather than away from it. But lately, I have been trying to hide from the poor and needy. It goes on and on. The whole document is laced with anxieties, shortcomings, and sins. I think I remember I was a little nervous, but I pressed the print button. I handed those pages to Dana. She read my confession. We talked. And she forgave me. After that, I really felt an unburdening of my soul. A real, true sense of spiritual and emotional and holistic relief. It was a game changer for me. I think I felt like the spiritual writer Richard Foster once felt. Some years ago, he wrote down every sin he could think of from his childhood, every sin he could think of from his adolescence, and every sin he could think of from his adulthood. And then he met with a Christian friend and read to him all of the sins he could think of from his whole life. When he finished, his friend took the papers, ripped them up into little pieces, and threw them in the trash. As Foster saw the sins he had confessed on those papers ripped up and thrown in the trash, he said he knew in that moment that his sin had been removed from him as far as the east is from the west. I have to tell you that after Dana and I crossed the state line into North Carolina, those bags were becoming unbearable. I mean, you couldn't breathe without taking in trash stink in that car. We needed an actionable plan, and we needed it fast. So we talked, and we decided the best plan would be to dump the 3 big trash bags at the apartment complex where we used to live in Winston-Salem. See, we had just moved out of there like 2 months prior, so it wouldn't be that much out of place for us to show up and dump our trash. And as we got closer, I was like, Dana, what if we happened to run into somebody we knew there while I was trying to dump this trash? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? Yeah, it would, yeah. And truly, I'm not making this up. We pulled into the parking lot, I grabbed those three trash bags, and I was wanting to just dart to the dumpster, you know, throw them in there and get back in the car and get out of there. Well, right when I got out of the car, grabbed these big trash bags in my hand, another car pulls up, and out pops this guy that we had sort of known when we lived there. He says, "Hey, man, how you doing?" I said, "Pretty good. How about you?" He said, I thought y'all moved." I said, "Yeah, we live in Tennessee now." And he said, "Well, what are you doing here?" And I said, as I'm holding these huge trash bags right by the dumpster, "Oh, just dumping the trash and going to see some friends in Winston." I chunked them quickly, jumped back in the car, and we took off down the road. It had been an awkward, humbling moment, dumping the trash. But I'm here to tell you, our journey was much, much better from that point on. Amen. At this time, let's prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper. As our deacons come forward,